Good morning. Good morning. I hope everybody's having a wonderful staying, enjoying their time here at Spruce Lake. I was really touched and grateful for several people that came up after service yesterday and shared our message yesterday, our identity in Christ. And I had someone come up and said they were struggling with their identity, they had lost their job, and how important it was to have that kind of affirmation. I had someone else telling me they were going through a divorce, and again, lost part of their identity, and I'm grateful that God was able to use that. And that's my heart this week. My heart this week is to speak on that theme overall about my identity in Christ and how we can make it through circumstances and everyday circumstances, everyday things that we face in our lives, and help us get through it, you know, just until the Lord tarries his return. Amen. Are there some days that you wish the trumpets would sound sooner than later? You have those days? I have a lot of those days. Like, you know, at certain circumstances, Lord, what about like now? Let me hear something. You know what I mean? Because you're going through that kind of a day. But we do await the promise of our Savior. Amen. And see what that looks like. Today we're going to continue our identity series. And we're going to be speaking on... taking control of our thoughts. The topic is called taking control of our thoughts. Amen. So with that, if we could have a word of prayer, Heavenly Father, we ask you, as we get into your word today, Lord, to speak to our hearts and speak to our minds, especially our minds today, Lord, as we get into taking control of our thoughts and our minds and what we can do, and that we have in Christ Jesus the power and the ability to do that. We ask you for guidance and your Holy Spirit to lead us through the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our main passage will be from Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, you have it on your phone, if you're comfortable with that, please turn to Philippians chapter 4. And our passage will be Philippians 4, 8, and 9. It's really just two verses. It's just two verses. But I would like to read the verses before that, just because it leads into today's passage. So I'd like to start with Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Is someone comfortable to stand up and read that for me? Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Anybody? Please. Oh, please. Yeah. Please, please, please. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. We see in God's word, he starts off by saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Just like in James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy, right? When you go through different circumstances and trials. And here he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, like he's repeating himself. He goes, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice, you know, be happy. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Because the Lord is near. Amen. He is near. He said, don't be anxious or don't worry about everything, but in everything, give prayer by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. So he's asking us that it's hard to rejoice when things are going bad. It's hard to rejoice when you're in a difficult circumstance. It's hard to rejoice when you're depressed. It's hard to rejoice when there's a sickness in your family or you lose your job or something happens in your life. It's hard, but he's telling us rejoice. Rejoice in that and bring those petitions to the Lord in prayer. And he says, and then what's going to happen? Well, when that happens, and this does happen, verse 7, it says, and then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your, everyone say, mind in Christ Jesus. And we're going to hit that really hard today. We're going to hit that part of the mind really hard today, taking control of that. So we continue with the verses that follow in verse 8 and 9. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. What things? These things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Isn't that just some awesome scripture, though? I mean, I know scripture in its whole is amazing, but this passage is just, man, it's just awesome. So the Apostle Paul is toward the end of his letter to the Philippian church. He's writing this letter to the Philippians, because that's what these are. These are letters. And he's writing a letter to the Philippian church. And at the end of the letter, in this particular passage, I love that he uses the word finally, meaning, oh, and one more thing. And that's why he gets into this. And one more thing. The focus of these verses is how to experience the peace of God rather than the craziness of this world. And the challenge this morning, as I go through this, I pray, I want to talk about your worry. I want to talk about your mindset when situations happen in your life and how you control your mind or let it control you when things like that happen. And how when you look at circumstances, you think the worst, but it's actually the best. And what that looks like. So I found this. This is just it's called a farmer's prayer illustration, all right? He said, a pastor asked an old farmer, decked in bibs and overall. So this old farmer was in this very prestigious breakfast with all these pastors and leaders. And the main pastor asked this farmer who was accompanying the group, he said, would you pray for us today? The farmer said, sure. And he prayed like this. The farmer prayed, Lord, I hate buttermilk. And they were all had their heads down and looked up. You hate buttermilk. You know, they said to themselves, and the farmer is just praying. And he says, where's he going with this? You know, and then the farmer continued praying, and he said, Lord, I hate lard, L-A-R-D, lard, for cooking. And again, the pastor looked up. Now he's growing concerned. You know, what are you doing? And he says, Lord, you know how much I don't care for raw white flour either. And now the pastor's really worried. He's getting sweaty. He's like, I should have never asked this guy to pray. And without missing a beat, he added, but Lord, when you mix the buttermilk, the lard, and the flour and put them all together, you make fresh biscuits, and I love biscuits, he said. And he said, Lord, when things come up that we don't like, when life gets hard and we don't understand why this is happening, let's wait until it all comes together and relax to see that God has a purpose. Amen? And that's what it is many times, family. You know, we don't like this situation. We don't like that situation. And why is this happening? But if we wait long enough, we can see how God brings it all together. And we can see it. You know what's really hard for me, and this is hard for a lot of us? It's hard when we're climbing the mountain. You know what I mean by climbing the mountain? We're climbing the mountain. Every day we're climbing the mountain. We're trying to get to the top. And what it is we don't know what's on the other side. You know what I mean? We're trusting God. We're believing the Lord. But and many of us, you know, if this is the mountain, you know, we're climbing this mountain, and we're waiting as we're walking on top of the mountain. But what we want to do is go. What's on the other side, right? Are we there? You know what I'm saying? We want to rush and see what's going to happen. You know, we're just impatient about that, and it's hard. It's hard. I have a confession to make. Right? Ready? Yeah, Lord. My wife was here. She would love this. I believe I am. My wife will tell you I am. I'm one of the most patient people in the world. I really am. I have a lot of patience with people. I have patience at my job. I have patience when something goes wrong, if something breaks at my house, if my car breaks down, I'm very patient. But I have no patience in traffic, I confess. You guys can lay hands on me after the service, anoint me with oil. I just have to tell you the truth. I have no patience in traffic. I really don't. And it's not just driving. I just don't have patience for people who don't understand the word yield. You know, when I'm driving up an expressway and there's a big sign that says yield, and they're getting in front of me, and I can't go to my left because there's cars on my left. Have you been there? And you're scared because they're going too fast. Or I slow down, but there's a car behind me. I stress out. Like, I literally stress out because people that yield, you know what yield means? I was going to paint it on the side of my car. So I really was. Yield means to surrender to the right of another. That is not happening, people. That is not happening. That is number one. The second thing, and there's just two things, the second thing that really irritates me in traffic are tailgaters. Anybody issue with tailgaters? So if you read the book, you know, a lot of people need to take their driving test all over again, because the book says that you're supposed to be per 10 miles an hour, one what? Car length. How many people do that? Nobody does that. You do that. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for not stressing me out. But man, when you got like a big tractor trailer, have you been there? And he's like a car length behind you. I'm stressing out. Oh, my wife's like, oh, hon, please. Look how close he is to the car. He's going to kill it. And I got nowhere to turn. So what I do now is I pull over. I just pull over and let them pass. That's the way God's dealing with me. But I'm telling you, I have my own issues. So there you have my confession of the day, all right? I can't control what other people do. I can only control how I react to it. That's what I'm talking about this morning. What goes in my mind, what goes in my heart, how I react to it. So my first point, and there's five points, real quick. And they're short. The first point is, we need to focus our minds on what is true and not false. Point number one, we need to focus our minds on what is true and not false. The Apostle Paul reads, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is what? True. First thing he says, whatever is what? True. True. So what is truth? We need to think about that. Too many times we create a lot of our own worry and our own stress and anxiety, drawing premature conclusions to what we really don't know to be truth. And I'm going to give you an example of that. Here's an example, because I know this has happened to all of us. It really has, especially as adults especially, okay? You're at home. Maybe you have a teenage kid. We'll use a teenager because they're the best. Teenage kid, right? He just got his license. He's 16 years old, and he's only been driving for like a month, right? And he's late. He's supposed to be home at 4, and it's 4:02, and you're worried because I said 4, and he's not answering his phone, and it's 4:05, and I think something happened, and you're thinking he had an accident. He's been abducted. I don't know what happened to him. I got to call the police. It's 4:05. And the anxiety, are you with me? Have you been there? It builds up. It builds up. And it builds up. I got to tell you, when my youngest son, I don't know why my youngest, not my old, my youngest son got his license. The day he got his license, I was a wreck because he's my wild one. My older one I didn't worry about. He's very calm. He was always in his room. He never going anywhere. My younger one, he's the reason my hair went from black to gray. I'm lucky to have any hair at all. I'm just telling you. And when he got his license, he walks in the house. We had bought him a used car. And he goes, Dad, I'm going to go to Pep Boys to get a, I don't know what, for my car. He wanted to get an air freshener or something for his car. And I went, I'll go with you. He goes, Dad, I can go by myself. He had to go up Route 309. It's an expressway. Only like 2 miles from my house, but I was worried. I was really worried. I'm like, and my wife says, hon, let it go. I said, okay, all right. So he gets in his car, and what did I do? I hopped in mine. Of course. I waited like 30 seconds. As soon as he got to the stop sign, my wife says, really? I said, really. And I went right behind him. I'm swerving behind so he doesn't see me. I see him stop. I stop. I'm like 10 car lengths behind him. He'd kill me if I knew I was following him, you know? Followed him all the way up to the... He went to the one parking lot, the Pep Boys. I went to the parking lot across the street and watched him. And I told him to call me when he got there. And he called me. Hey, Dad, I'm here. Oh, are you there? Good. You safe? All right. Good job. See, Dad, I told you I could do this. You didn't have to come. No, I get it. Like, I get it. You know, I'm standing in the other parking lot. He gets this thing... Gets in the car. Now, I got to beat him home. And he's ahead of me. And I'm like, okay. I'm not going to lie. Call my wife up and said, tell him I had to go to Walmart. He goes, tell him you had to go to Walmart. You don't have to go to Walmart. I said, I'm going to Walmart because I'm not going to lie about it. I'm going to walk in the store and turn around and come home. So I followed him all the way up to the street where we live. As he turned left, I get straight. I went to the Walmart. I walked inside the Walmart. I knew he was safe. He was a block from my house. I walked out of the Walmart like a silly guy. I got in my car. I came home. Hey, how was your ride? Good, Dad. I told you. I'm good. All right. Worry, right? Worry, stress. That's what we do. We stress. What I don't know is that I think the worst, and we're guilty of that. We think the worst of a situation. We think the worst thing has happened. But we need to cling to truth. And the truth is that my son's a great kid. And I know that he wouldn't have gotten his license unless he was a good driver. And I know that he's responsible. And this is life, family. So we need to cling to truth instead of coming up with our own answers that cause anxiety and stress. And that's why Paul says, brothers and sisters, whatever is what? Everyone say, true. True. Focus on the truth first. Focus on the truth. Point number two. Well, point number one, we need to focus our minds on what is true and not false. And point number two, we must be intentional about aligning our thoughts with God's word. Yesterday, at the end of my message yesterday, I shared the promises, all the promises of God, of who we are in Christ, right? And we need to align ourselves with those things of who we are in Christ. Verse 8 tells us, so it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, that's our focus. Focus on that. And the best part of God's word is that we can anchor ourselves on his word and know that that is truth. So focus on those things. And when you're able to focus on those things, the things that's causing you stress, we can let go of. Amen? Let go of. What do you think? This is my buddy. I put eyes on him. He's my buddy. What do you think this weighs? Anybody? I have no idea what this weighs. What do you think this weighs? Anybody? What do you think?
1.5 pounds.
All right, let's say it weighs 1.5 pounds, all right? I filled it with water, right? It's my bottle, right? Now, if I take this and I hold it, is it heavy? No, it's not heavy. So I hold it, right? Now, if I hold it for 5 minutes, does it get heavier? Yeah, it gets heavier, right? If I hold it for an hour, it gets heavier. If I walk around all day with this, like this, all day with this, by 5, 6 o'clock, is it heavy? Good Lord. I'm like this, right? Did it gain weight? No, it didn't. It's just that I kept holding on to it. And that's our stress, family. We need to let go. We need to let go. Because the longer you carry it, the heavier it is. And it's hard. It's hard to let go. But we need to learn to let go and trust the Lord and believe the best and believe the truth in what there is. From Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read it. If you want to read it with me, you're welcome to. It's Matthew 6, 25 to 34. I'm going to read this because this is what the Lord has to say about worry. This is what God has to say about worry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. It says this. It says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they? Aren't you more valuable than they? Amen. We are much more valuable than they. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I love that. No. And yet we do. Verse 28, and why do you worry about your clothes and see the flowers of the field? They do not labor or spin. Let I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them. God knows your needs. He knows you're stressed. He knows you're worried. And you need to take it to him. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Don't worry. Put it in God's hands. It's not mine to worry about. It's not mine to worry about. It's easier said than done, family. I get that. Like, I get that. It really is. But we have to trust him. Not everything, I share this like everything that we don't have to worry about is going to come out fine. Because it doesn't. Right? It doesn't all the time. So you worry about things, and they may come, and sometimes they don't. About 3 years now, my daughter-in-law gave birth to my grandson, Fordham, and he was born with all kinds of sicknesses and illnesses. And he was at the hospital in Baltimore for 6 months. And he had all kinds of tubes and all kinds of wires. And man, I prayed every prayer I could faith. I tried not to be anxious about it. I tried not to worry about it. And then when he was starting to get a little better, they decided to let him go home that weekend. So my daughter-in-law, Heather, with her mom, took him for a walk. And while they were walking, he stopped breathing. He was 6 months. And they took him to the hospital. And the Lord took him home. And the Lord took him home. So did I worry in vain? No. It's because I stressed out, because I worried, right? Was I angry with God? Yeah. Yeah, me and God had it out a little bit there. Didn't stop believing. I just didn't understand it. I was confused. I really thought that God was going to do something here with my grandson. And he ended up taking him home. And it was hard. It was really hard. So not everything has that kind of solution. What I did find out later, because everything has a purpose. This was at Johns Hopkins Hospital, one of the finest in the country. One of the nurses, Heather had given, when he was born, she did that with both of my grandsons. She wrote them up as organ donors. So when my grandson died, he was able to give life to 5 other babies in the ICU. So 5 babies have parts of my grandson. And they're alive today because of him. Does that make it easier? Does it cause me to worry less? It causes me to understand that I have no control over these things. The book of Romans chapter 11 says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord? And who are we to be his counselor?" I cling to that verse a lot. Who has known the mind of the Lord? And who are we to be his counselor? I believe it's chapter 11, verse 28. And I use that a lot. Because when people ask me as a pastor, as a minister, why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow that to happen? You know, that's why I'm stressed out. And I always say, yeah, I don't know. I can't figure out my taxes and you're asking me to figure out God. Yeah, I'm being real, right? I don't know. I do know that he has a purpose. I know that I don't know the mind of the Lord, but I know this, that he's in control and that he has a purpose. Amen? He does. I also know this funny thing, and I share this all the time because it is a funny thing. We're worried about our health. We're worried about our loved ones passing. We're worried about something happening to us, to our spouse, to ourselves, to our children. But here's the truth. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? Amen? But nobody wants to die to get there. Is that the truth or what? If I were to say, how many people here want to go to heaven? Yeah! How many people want to die to get there? We don't, because we're really comfortable in this skin and in these clothes and in this world. But the truth is that our true eternity, our true life, our eternity, we're only given, I share this, family, because we're only given, well, I'll use my grandma. She had 106 healthy years. 106, right? So let's say we're given 106. Let's say you all live to be 106. God bless. If he delays his coming, right? Compared to what? Eternity. Eternity. So that's why while I'm here, Lord, it's not easy, and it will never be easy. But I'll accept whatever you give me and whatever you do, and I'll be used any way you want. Because I know it's just temporal here. Because you have an eternity waiting for me. A mansion that you're building for all of us. And I thank you for that every day. Amen? Every day. Amen. Point number three, remind ourselves to always give God praise. At the end of verse 8, he says, whatsoever is lovely, if anything is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of these things. Praiseworthy. We're just talking about this, giving God praise. Point number three, we must remind ourselves to always give God praise. Everyone say praise. That's what we did this morning. The worship team led us in praise and worship. So they did, right? These are very common passages, family, but I think about Abraham and Sarah, right? Waiting for the promise of a son. They waited how many years? Anybody know how many years they waited to get their son? Does anybody know? Any guesses? How long did they wait for the son from the time it was promised? Anybody know? A year? 2 years? 10? Did you know it was 25 years? They waited 25 years. We lose our minds when God is late a day or two. Lord, what is taking so long? I prayed about this on Tuesday and it's Thursday. What is going on here? 25 years. They waited 25 years. And on top of that, he was 100 years old and she was 90. He was hitting on the young ladies, wasn't he? 190 years of age. And I'm sure Abraham went out one night and looked at the stars as he waited for the promise 25 years that said that he would have a son. And he looked out and he said, Lord, I don't know what's going on. People are making fun of me because I'm an old man and my wife is 90 years old. And you promised me a son, an heir that would be forever. And it's not happened, but I believe you, Lord. I believe you and I trust you. The Bible says in Romans 4, 20 and 21 says, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. But Abraham was strong in his faith as he gave God glory, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Amen? What he promised. Family, you got loved ones that don't know Jesus? You got a spouse or a brother or a sister or children or people at your work that don't know Jesus? You keep praying for them. You keep praying for them, and you keep trusting God, especially for your family. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your house shall be saved. Amen? We're going to cling to that promise. We're going to believe God for their salvation. It may take a while. It may not even happen in your specific lifetime, but we're going to believe God that his saving grace is there. And then the group, the band, is funny, they shared the other passage was from Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison. The Bible says they were beaten with rods for preaching the gospel. And at midnight, they started to sing. Yeah, that's what I want to do. I'm in prison for preaching about Jesus, and at midnight, what I want to do is sing. That's what I want to do. No, I'd be angry. I'd be upset. Lord, I'm trying to do your will. I'm preaching the gospel. What's up? No. Their mind was at the right place. Their mind was in the right place. Point number four. We need to focus our thoughts on the positive rather than the negative. Number four, we need to focus our minds on the positive rather than the negative. Verse 8 says, think about such things. Paul tells us that we should think about things that are noble, lovely, admirable, and praiseworthy. In other words, turn away from dwelling on the offensive, the negative, the depressing, and turn on to the positive. I love this verse. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. The Bible says, set your mind. Everyone, say it with me. Set your mind. Set your mind. To set your mind means you have to do something. I have an alarm clock in my room right now. Does anybody have a clock in their room? If you plugged in, anybody have a clock, right? For the alarm to go on, I don't just look at it and hope it happens. I have to what? Set it. I have to, it's an action. I have to take it, I have to hold the hour, hold this, put the alarm. Do I want music? Do I want this? I have to set it. This is a purposeful action I have to take. And the Bible says, set your mind. See, an action you have to take, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So when the circumstance happens and you're insecure or you're unsure and you're worried about the circumstance, set your mind. Lord, you got this. Lord, I trust you at your word. Lord, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Lord, I'm going to claim your promises that I am your child. Now you hear me when I pray. Set your mind. Not, oh, this is going to happen. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be a bad day today. Set your mind. Set your clock. You set it. Set it. Set it. It's going to help you tremendously. This is from a book by Bruce Ghosh called Joy, Finding It and Keeping It. He said, I don't want to be a negative thinker. I want to be a godly thinker. I don't want to suck the life out of a situation. I want to infuse life in people and circumstances around me. I want to stand for that which is pure and not cave into that which is not. I want to choose good. I want to choose beautiful. Pursue noble. I want to walk in the sweetness of God's peace. That's me. Amen. Every day. I want to choose the best. I want to choose the best, that God has the best for me every day. Every day. And that mindset will help me. Every day it will help me. Let's put into practice what we have learned. My last point, point number five. Let's put into practice what we have learned. It says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. There are strongholds every day that are battling. We battle the enemy every day, every day. And we need to battle back. But we need to set our minds. My buddy left. We need to set our minds. And I will tell you, family, I want to finish with this. I feel like, I got to tell you something, family. I prepared 5-6 beautiful messages this week, and I have been tearing them up every day. Thank you. Because I've been praying about the situations and each person here and what you may be going through and asking God to speak to my heart, and I've been changing them like crazy, and some of these are heavy. And this is no different. Let's put in practice what we've learned. Whatever you've learned, received, heard from me, or seen in me in practice, and God of peace will be with you. In my life, in my personal life, the biggest example, aside of Christ himself, of course, in dealing with things and putting them in God's hands and setting her mind is my mother. My mother. She's 86. My mom. She's 86. And what she went through, I share a lot about my dad because it's funny, the things that happened with my dad growing up, more happened after he left, even more so than he was there because he was never there. So a lot of the testimonies and things that happened might have happened after he left. So I share with you that my dad got cancer and we were treating his cancer and then he was able to live another 10 years. We were in peace and blah, blah, blah. But one of the things that happened the last 5 years before he died, my mom remarried a good man, and she stayed in contact with my father periodically, and God put it in her heart. Are you ready for this? Now, my dad had cheated on my mom with over 15 women that I know of, and has children with at least 6 of them. I'm talking about Casanova, you know what I mean, big time, all right? I want to paint a picture about this guy that was unfaithful to my mom, all right? But I'm going to tell you something. My mom decided to cook for him every day, every night before he passed. She cooked for him for several years. Mom, really? She came in one day with a big bowl of soup. I was there with my stepfather. She served it to my father. My father took a sip of it and threw the bowl off the table. He goes, "You don't know how to cook. This is salty. Does anybody want to take the pot and put it on his head? Is it just me?" It's like, are you kidding me? And I'm ready to say something. My mom goes, "Ah." I'm like, "Mom," she goes, "Ah." She takes the bowl. She takes the pot. She puts it back. She leaves. I'm like, "Dad, what is wrong with you? You lost your mind? Have you lost your mind?" She comes back 20 minutes later with fresh soup. She takes it out, she takes the bowl, she puts it in front of him, he starts sipping the bowl. He goes, "Much better." She goes, "Okay, I'm glad you like it." She cleaned up and left. My dad started crying. I'll never forget this. My dad said to me, these were my dad's words. My dad starts crying and pounding the table. because she knows how to set her mind the right way and not make the bad thing out of a bad situation. That was my mother. My dad starts crying and he goes, "I'm going to hell." I go, "What?" He says, "I'm going to hell." I said, "You're not going to hell, Dad." He says, "I'm going to hell because God gave me an angel in your mother and I didn't know how to take care of it." And then I started crying. He said, "God gave me a good woman, son. Your mom's a good woman. I just didn't know how to take care of her, man. She's a good woman. And now I'm here by myself. All these women that I had, and now I'm in this apartment by myself, lonely. You guys got to take care of me." He just starts crying. He was impacted by my mom's love, my mom's patience, my mom's genuineness. And I came home to my mom right after that. I said, "Mom, what was that?" And she goes, "Don't you ever do that again." I said, "But Mom," she goes, "No." She goes, "I'm loving him the way Jesus would want me to love him in spite of what he's done. Haven't you done things and Jesus still loves you?" I said, "Ma, oh my goodness, Ma." Lessons from our parents every day, amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being with us, for guiding us, for instructing us. Thank you for that we have the mind of Christ. The Word of God says we have the mind of Christ. That we can set our minds on the positive and not the negative. That we can believe the best in people and in ourselves. Help us to make the best of every circumstance and appreciate what we have and know that you're in control. No matter what happens, you're always on the throne, Lord. So thank you, Lord, with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're going through a bad situation and you've just been negative, maybe you've just been grumbling, you've been complaining a lot, you've just been a negative individual, let's get rid of that right now and say, "Father, in the name of Jesus, release that from me. Help me to stop with the negativity. Help me to stop complaining. Help me to be a positive individual, Lord. Help me to be the man or woman of God that you created me to be, Lord. And help me to see the best in people. Help me, Lord God, to believe the truth, even in the worst of things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen." Have a great afternoon, family.